Father, Lord God, we just pray that you lead us this morning into worship. Father, help us just enter a complete surrender, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit just be in this place right now, Father. And we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us throughout the week, Lord God. We just help us to get out of the way, Father, so we can hear your voice. Grace washed over us, and the Lord forgave us. And how amazing that felt when that weight just got off of us. I remember for so many years, I just walked around with these chains on me, thinking I was never good enough. The Lord could never really totally forgive me. Nobody was ever going to love me because of all the things that I did in my past. And once the Lord showed me that those were just lies from the enemy, I felt amazing. It felt like, you know, losing 50 pounds, and that's pretty awesome. So, Father, I thank you for those times, Lord, where you just wash over us and you just make us white as snow, Father. And I pray for anyone here today, Lord God, that's still holding on, Lord. Help them to have freedom, Lord God. Help them to let go, Lord. Help them to walk in your grace, Father. Thank you. Feel like we don't have enough, Father, but you give us that love, Father, agape. Help us to have joy, Lord God, no matter what our circumstances, Father. Just as Paul was saying, Lord God, not that we're happy about what we're going through, but we know that there's a purpose and there's a maturity that's going to happen because of the circumstances. Help us to have peace, Lord God, that passes all understanding. Lord, help us to have patience, Father. I know that's a number one up there, Lord God, that I really, really pray for is patience. Kindness, Lord. Father, help us to be kind to one another, not just those that we like, Lord God, those that we think deserve it, Father, but help us to have kindness, Lord God, to all, Lord. Once again, to show your love, goodness, and faithfulness, Lord God. Help us to be good and faithful, Lord. Gentleness and self-control, Lord God. I know that I lack self-control a lot, Lord. Gentleness, Lord. Oh, Father, help me to be gentle when I speak, Father. Help me to be slow to speak and quick to listen, Lord God. If I have a friend that's talking with me and having a hard time, help me not to want to jump and fix things. Help me just to have open ears, Lord, and pray for them, Father. And, Father, that self-control to know when to open my mouth and when to have it closed, Lord, whether I'm supposed to do a certain thing, Father. Lord, give us discernment and wisdom. I'm lacking in all of these things, Father. But I know that, Lord, because I have your Spirit, Father, these are fruit of that, and you're going to give me this fruit, Lord God. Help me get out of the way, Lord, so I can grow. Children up there being nailed to a cross and taking on the sin of the whole world. If we were there at that moment, maybe we'd maybe have a sense of a more of a sense of urgency. And I'm speaking to myself, this isn't a guilt thing, but imagine that right there, standing right before the cross and watching this unfold and happen. Would we sit on the couch so much and watch TV? You know, would we veg out? Would we worry about so many little things going on in our life? Or would we say, wow, look, the Messiah, we need to get out there, we need to share, we need to talk. Lord God, help us not to be complacent, Lord. I speak for myself when I worry about so many little things, Lord God. Help me to have an urgency, Lord God. Help me to want to share, Lord God. Help me to raise my children up, Lord, so they can be soldiers for you, Father. Help me to pour so much into them, Lord God, so I'm not worried about myself or my needs, Lord God, but their needs, Lord. So I can teach them to put others' needs before themselves too, Lord God. We're so selfish, Lord. Help us not to be selfish, Father. Help us to lay our lives down for one another, Lord. And if that means that we lose sleep or we lose time to ourselves, or might even lose a job, Lord. Anything, Lord. Help us to be willing to give anything up, Father, for your case, for your cause, Lord. Lead us, Father.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together together worthy, all together wonderful to me. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me.
When Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel will go through the midst of the dry land. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, this day, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing to have known.
No place I'd rather be. No place I'd
led by your Spirit, Lord.
Then I can't contain, and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more.
Race to the end, Lord God, just as we were singing in that song, when the end draws near, my time comes. Father, when I'm on my deathbed, whether that be in 50 years from now or 2 days from now, Lord God, I want to say that I lived my life for you, Lord, that it wasn't just for myself, Father. Not that I was perfect, not that I did everything perfectly, but that I can at least say, Father, I loved you and I tried, and Lord, I did try to put you first, Father. I tried to put myself in the background, Lord. I tried to love others, Lord God, as you loved me, Father. Help those words to be true, Father. Forgive us, Lord. We ask for forgiveness right now, Lord. I know I ask for forgiveness for my selfishness, Lord. Thank you for your love and grace, Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome, welcome. Just reading a little thank you card from Lester and Peggy. Boy, I miss them.
Yeah. How are they doing?
Is Eric here today?
I'll just say real quick, they do need continued prayer with the currency exchange. There's some issues there with being able to do conversion into U.S. funds and the sale. And anyway, they just really are needing God's direction for the whole thing. And obviously continued safety for all that they do. So, yeah, they do need our prayers.
Well, can we take a minute? And I just want to take a minute and pray. And they just said, it's just some wonderful thank yous to our church family, loving and missing you all, and looking forward to the day we get together again. And just some blessings, enjoying the Book of Romans and that kind of stuff. And they're just so grateful and so thankful. And so we're just going to take a minute and pray for them. For those of you who don't know, they've ministered down NACRA, was it 45 years, something like that, 40 years And so we just want to take a minute. They're trying to sell that place down there. They've got a place up here. And so would you just lead us, Nate, and just pray for them, just for their safety?
Father God, we thank you that there's no distance in prayer. And Lord God, we lift up our brother and sister, Lester and Peggy Seiler. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that you have done through them and that you will continue to do through them. Lord God, we pray for safety. We pray for wisdom. Lord, as what's already been shared, we pray that they can stand and let the Lord do it. Lord God, pray that they can rest in your arms and know that you are in control and that it's not on their power that that things move forward, but it's on your power, Lord. And I pray that that is a lesson that we can all learn. Father God, we just pray for them right now. Pray for their extended family, wherever they are. Pray for the blessings upon them as well. Pray that you bring them home safely to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And also, if you missed last week, we had Paul Cowley. Were you guys enjoying his message?
Yeah.
Didn't he do a great job?
Yeah.
He's been serving in the slums in Africa. Couple Bible training schools for many, many years, and he had he always brings a hard message, but a good message.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Always brings that good message, and he had some wonderful things to say about you guys. Anyway, if anybody wants more information about the ministry, you can grab a little sheet from me. And so far, just to let everybody know, we had asked last week if anybody this little church donated 80 new Bibles to the poorest of the poor pastors in Africa. And so this next semester, this year, he has 55 students. And so it costs probably about $10 each for us. And so for, you know, mega church probably wouldn't be a big deal for us. You know, that's a lot of money in our tithes and offerings. And so I've asked everybody just to let us know if you would like to do that again this year. And
yes.
So far, absolutely everybody has said resoundingly, yes, we would like to purchase the Word of God to go out for these pastors. So it's kind of cool that this little church is supplying pastors, leaders, in a whole other country with the Word of God. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, it's just really cool. So thank you guys for your giving. Thank you for just your faithfulness. It's wonderful. Appreciate this whole church. Okay, so, Home Fellowship Church, you know, we teach the Word of God. Okay, all this stuff you know already, If God's Not Dead Too, if you haven't seen that in your theaters, it's in theaters now, go see it. The Jesus Culture, Let an Echo Tour, Monday, June 27th, USF Sundome, you should go see that. Also, just a couple of ministries that we're trying to put together and outreach for the homeless. And so see Kelly and Tom. If you're interested in that, from Bondage to Freedom Ministries. And Kelly, is there anything you want to say about that right this second? Or no?
No, we're still working on.
No problem. That's okay, no problem. So if you need more information, see Kelly. Also, we have a loaner library back in the back, the last door to your left. That one is that huge. But you know what I'm saying, last door to your left. We've got audio, CDs, if you want teachings. We've got videos for the kids, Christian videos for adults, family stuff, books. We just want you to grow in Christ. 2 weeks loaners, it's all free. Just sign them out and return them. Great. That's really handy. Because other people want to see some good things. Also, you can listen to sermon audios online. Prayer Sunday mornings. Oh, hey, men's group. Gary.
Yeah, we're going to change up a little bit for the two summer months. We're going to invite in... I guess I do need this. We're going to change up a little bit for the summer, next 2 months. Kids are going to be off school, so we're going to invite boys to come join us on Tuesday nights. And we're going to take a little break from the life of David. We're going to study some of the traits that a man of God needs to have. And
okay.
So, you know, bring your kids, bring your grandkids, bring your neighbor kids.
Okay.
Bring any kids you find on the street.
And basically, it's sort of like from 12, 13 up, and it's basically how to be a man.
Exactly.
Over the summer months. Okay, so it's the normal guys and teens. Awesome. And that's starting?
Starting a week from this Tuesday.
Okay.
Not this Tuesday, a week from.
Okay. Because this Tuesday
is
the Women's Bible Study.
Yeah.
Okay, why don't we have one? Yeah, we get food, okay? We get food.
We get fed.
So, we've got the women's Bible study, the armor of God. Lisa, would you like to say anything? They'll probably take the mic. Or Susie?
Susie, you
want to
share?
Okay.
Susie's been reviewing, because Susie's going to be leading it this first week, so... She's been doing it, and I get messages from her, so I can share this part of just how much she's being blessed preparing for it. And the little bit that I started preparing for it before it was the date that we were actually going to be leaving that, it was just really awesome. So I'm really excited that so many people signed up. Guys, just come. I mean, girls, just come. Even if you don't do the homework, just be faithful and come in, because the Lord can have something for you just that very night. Okay, so if you don't get the homework done, you can't handle everything else. Just keep coming, okay? So we're really excited about that.
And what about also for the teen girls, for those who don't know?
Yes, teen girls are invited to this. We have a whole bunch signed up, so we're really excited about that.
Okay, so if you're like 12, 13 on up, and you want to know how to equip yourself with the armor of God and learn to be strong in the Lord and stand the power of life, come out. You must come. Don't be afraid. Some of you, the biggest spiritual battle you're going to fight, ladies, is just showing up that first night.
Yes.
That's going to be the biggest spiritual. There's going to be some reason. Something's going to tweak. You know, you're just not going to. Just get there. Okay. All right. Here we go. What else we got? Whosoever is, of course, the coolest youth group ever. Well, the coolest youth group we have ever. And so that's Wednesdays at Youth for Christ, 6:30, 8:30. And also, this is not working. There we go. Thursday mornings, 9:30 to 1 p.m., working in the Word here at Home Fellowship Church. If you have time, come join us for devotionals and prayer in the morning about 9:30, and then we're working on the outside. I'd love to see the folks, everybody working. It's really been an awesome, cool time. A lot of stuff's getting done. It's really exciting. So, also, prayer, is that, where's Tom? I saw him somewhere. Tom, that's right?
Correct.
This Friday, right? Okay. This Friday night, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Here at Home Fellowship Church. And now we are in the book of Romans. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 for our Spanish speaking friends. If you need a Bible, Chris, can you deliver a couple? Just raise your hand. And Chris will deliver one right to your doorstep. I'm going to take a minute to get there myself. Okay, so Paul's been beating the snot out of us in Romans, hasn't he?
Yes.
Let's just be honest.
Yes.
Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I feel like I've gone, you know, rounds with, you know, Rocky. And but basically, what he's been doing is basically telling us, showing us that, you know, we're all under sin. In Romans chapter 1, it showed us that, you know, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, that God is speaking to people, that even just the heathens, people don't even want to know about God. God is speaking to them. He's giving them information. He's giving them opportunity to come to these. Finally, though, people are rejecting him. They're going their own way, so he's giving them up. He said, you want to try that? Go for it. And finally, he's giving folks over. And that's not a place where you want to be. And in Romans chapter 2, we talk about the judgment of the Lord. It's not just for the pagans or the heathen or the Gentiles or those that don't want to know God and stuff like that. It's also for the person we would quote-unquote say are good people, morally righteous people. And then even the religious, the super religious Jews, you know, that God's judgment is coming upon them as well, upon all of us. And in Romans chapter 3, verses, I said 1 to 20, but actually I think we only got to 18 now that I think about it. We talked about the depravity of man, how we're just devolving, that there's really nothing good about us. You know, when we read, I'm just going to read it really quickly. Josh, if you have your Bible open, computer open, would you please read for us, if you wouldn't mind? I'm going to get there myself in just a second. We studied this last week, but just... if you would, how about from 9 to 18? I know it's a lot, but you can do it. Romans chapter 3.
9 to 18.
Yeah.
What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, No one seeks for God.
Just really quickly, we went over all this, but do you guys notice, I don't know if you do this, do you notice all the no one, none, nobody? Just as we're reading this, he's trying to get a message here. He's just trying to make sure that everybody knows, no matter what you are, race, whatever, your moral standing, what, nobody is righteous before him. Zero. We are all helpless in the muck, in the mire of sin. There's no way out unless who provides it?
Jesus.
Yes, keep going. Sorry.
All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Yeah, and that's good. So basically, man, we're just saying, God's saying, we're totally depraved. I want you to know that. Don't let people tell you, oh, you're good people. There really isn't any good people if you measure it to God's standard, not human standard. And so he's saying, man, look, he's talked about the character in the first verses in 9 through 12, and then the conduct of man in 13 through 17, and then the cause, because there's no fear of God before them. That fear of God just means that reverential awe and respect of the Creator God, and also the fear of that there's a consequence, there's a punishment for those who rebel against God, who thumb their nose at God and say, I want to go my way, not your way. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember what happened to them?
Yeah.
They lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, I think it was, right? The Lord struck them down right there and said, hey, everybody was living in the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you, if that happened right now, there'd be a few more people living in the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so, and again, it's all how we mark off good. You know, we talked about the rich young ruler, you know, and he said, hey, good master. He said, he said that to Jesus. He said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. And the other was saying, hey, either I'm not good or I'm God. So he's saying he's God. And when we compare it to God's scale, you know what? We don't measure up. We're not even close. You know, we have a different perspective than the world has. Because, you know, this is from headline news. I forgot if I showed this last week. But this was headline news in the LA Times. In a historic visit to Hiroshima, Obama calls on the world to morally evolve. Now, his idea of morally evolving, you know, is to allow things that are ungodly in people's life and to promote them. Do you know what I'm saying?
No.
So we have to decide what we're going to go after. Are we going to go after God's standard or our standard? You know, there's a verse in verse 10 there in chapter 3. It starts off, as it is written. And he goes back when he goes through all those verses. And those are all Old Testament verses. He's trying to tell these self-righteous Jews, man, go back to the Word. Remember the Word. God would say that to you. Remember the Word. Remember the Word. Don't listen to people. Don't listen to the culture. Don't listen to what's popular. Listen to the Word. Read the Word. That's where you set your standard. That's the filter for everything in your life. And if you go off anything else, you're going to spiral. Okay? If someone could read to me the next couple verses, I don't think I did these, so let's just give me just a second and let's go through 19 to 20. Okay, Linda, you want to read 19 and 20 for me?
Sure.
Thanks.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin.
Really?
So basically, what it's saying that, you know what? We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world will be accountable to God. You know, for these super religious folks, man, they thought they were super righteous because they have the law of God. And yes, they had that, but that law was made to show us that we're sinners, not meant to save us. Does that make sense?
I don't know.
Like, you know, it says in Romans chapter 2, we read it a few weeks ago, some weeks back, that the law of God is written on the Gentiles' hearts and our consciences, and so that everyone is guilty of sin. You know, it stops when it says that something, when it says like, so that every mouth will be silenced. If you ever talk to a proud person, and they, you ask somebody, and maybe you've seen this in some videos or whatever, but if you ever ask somebody, you know, do you think you're going to go to heaven or hell? You know what 99% of the people say that I've ever asked that question to? Where do they say?
Hell.
Everybody goes to heaven. I mean, that's what most people that I ask, most normal strangers in the street or whatever we're talking to, you're going to go, and I ask them, why? Why do you think you're going to go to heaven?
I'm a good person.
You, what is it?
Because I'm a good person.
Because I'm a good person. Because they're measuring it by Oprah, you know, Jared Springer, whatever. You can always find somebody that's more, you know, out there than you. Instead of God's standard, right? God's standard is perfect. It's holy. You know, there was I think it was Barnhouse, that when he used to teach on these verses, he would bring out a yardstick, and he would put up this yardstick, and he would put at the top, he would write with a little, it wasn't a Sharpie, but it was something like that. He would write, like Matthew 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then he would measure it up, okay, this is how good you are, and he would, you know, different people, and all the way up close to the top. But you would never measure up to perfection. But that's not even a good illustration, because that yardstick is nowhere near what it should be. You know what I'm saying? Like, if it was perfection should be like off the planet. You know what I mean? And so when we measure ourselves to that perfection, we're never going to ever, ever, ever measure up. But that mirror that it says, or the law, it says no one is righteous, it says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, the law makes us conscious of sin. That word conscious, con with, science, knowledge, it just makes us aware of sin. So, for example, if you ever went up to somebody who thought that they were a good person, I mean, all you'd have to do is bring out the Ten Commandments. Okay, you think you're a good person? Yeah. You could just go to the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, chapter 3, verse 7. Okay, have you ever put anyone else before God ever in your life? Has anyone ever done that? Has anyone ever, let me do this, has anyone ever always put God first in their lives, in their life every time? Has anyone ever done that? No, you've sinned against the Lord. Okay, what about this? Go ahead, buddy. You know, have you ever made anything an idol? You know, I'm not talking about making like a totem pole or something, but have you ever put something before God?
Yes.
Of course you have. You know, have you ever, I won't even ask, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You said, blank, Eddie, blank. You know, blank, blank. You know, so, you know, we've said these things. That sin, he said, he won't hold those guiltless who have taken the Lord's name in vain. That's what he says. You've sinned against the Lord. Okay, has everybody come every Sunday to church? Never missed, without fail? Raise your hand. Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Has anyone completely honored their father and mother? I mean, never disobeyed, because I'd like to meet you. No? Anybody? Of course not. Okay, have you committed murder? Well, now there might be a few people that would say, I have committed murder. Okay? Wait, somebody says, I have. Well, a couple people. Well, we got murderers in here? What is that? What?
It's a serial congregation.
Yes. Kind of
delicious.
Yes, that's what it says. You converted murder in your heart. It's the same thing with adultery. I won't even say it, but if you look at another man or a woman lustfully at any time in your life, you've committed adultery. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You were all guilty at some point or another. You know, have you ever stole? Have you ever lied? Is there anyone here that's never, ever lied? And don't give me this. It was a white lie. There's no such thing. Lie. Come on. Have you ever coveted? Okay, I got to tell you, I have a confession to make. I sin at least once a week in this area. Tom does too. Just be honest. Because every time we go to Katie's Cafe on Thursdays before we have breakfast and come here for devotions and work, and then we go down, there's this little auto place. Got all these old, cool cars, you know. We got the wheels, they got all the old engines, the old Fords. They're so awesome. Every time I go by, we call it Covetous Alley. What I want, that's all sin. Listen, if you think you're a good person, here's the canons of the law, okay? And the God, if you try to look at these things, you're guilty. So right now, most of you are lying, thieving, murdering, adulterers, blasphemers at heart, and on Judgment Day, are you going to be guilty or innocent?
Guilty.
Yes, according to if you measure up to God's law, you're going to be guilty. That law makes us conscious of sin. Okay? Think of the law. Oh, see, honey? I wanted that mirror, but you said, no, don't take it down. So now I have no mirror for my illustration. Okay. Okay, so I want you to picture the law, okay, as a mirror. Okay, everybody, maybe not everybody, looking at you, but most of you, when you get up in the morning, you go in the bath and you look yourself in the mirror, right?
Yep.
Some of you fix your hair. Some of you brush your teeth. Some of you, you know, whatever. The law is like that mirror, okay? When I look at the law, when I look at that mirror in the morning, I think, oh, man, I need a shave. Sure. You know, just like I look in the mirror and say, I need a shave, when I look at the law, I say, oh my God, I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The law doesn't save me, right? It just makes me aware that I don't measure up. Yes. Oh, yeah.
Well, that's pretty. You can turn around.
Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's funny. Yeah. It's pretty weird looking at myself in this technology. So, you know, just like that law doesn't save you, it just makes you, just like that mirror, it might show me that I need to be shaved. It's not going to shave me. Do you know what I mean? And that law is not going to save you. Does that make sense? It's to make us aware of sin. And a lot of times, you know,
now it makes sense.
We wouldn't know. It's like you wouldn't know what a crooked line was if you didn't know what a straight line was. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like, because you have something to compare it to. Like, we had a bunch of people out here a few weeks ago. We were putting down those parking stops, you know, those concrete parking stops. So we're getting more folks. We're having to add parking spots. So we were putting them down. And so, anyway, I had them down perfect. And a nice. Tom was snapping a line. Tom wanted to be all technical, whatever, and try to snap a line. And he snapped this line. He had it pulled straight. And I said, "I'm like, Tom, this is totally crooked. The whole thing is going off." And he's like, "Really?" I said, "Absolutely. Look at it. I'm looking at it, and the whole thing is going like this, right? You know, the parking spots are supposed to be right this. It's going like this." I said, "Man, you got this whole thing wrong, and we're carrying these, you know, they're not light, okay? Or I'm getting weak, one of the two."
Yep.
And so we're putting him down, and we have Billy out there too, and he's saying the same thing, and then he goes, "Come here, Darren. Come here, Pastor Darren. Come here." So you see this line? I said, "Yeah." He's like, "Well, you're looking at it. It looks like it's out of whack. Come here." And he's like, come over there. And of course, where he snapped the line, he's got it measured. Come over there, look at it, right at the, sure enough, well, you know it, perfectly, perfectly straight. It's just from my perspective,
right.
Was off.
Right.
So that law, the word of God, is that line that tells us where that straight line is. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't think that's that anymore. Okay. Oh, hey, real quickly, though. There's another word in here. Sorry. In verse 20, it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous," right? "In the sight of God by observing the law." Some of your translations say justified.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Righteous just means no one will be declared righteous in the sight by faith and love. That righteous just means right with God, or justified. That's going to be a word. Some of you like these definitions, some of you hate it. So, you know, it just is what it is, but you need to know what it is. Basically, justification is, and you're going to see that you can't be justified by the law, but there's going to be a righteousness that comes from God that is going to be able to justify you. And that justification is going to come from Jesus Christ. That word justification or justified means, it's like a legal term. It means declared righteous. It means, like justified, this is a neat way, I think Delina said this one time, just as if I never sinned. So when Christ justifies you, right, you can't be justified by the law. When Christ justifies you, it's just as if you've never sinned. It's more than forgiveness. You know what I'm saying? Being justified by Jesus Christ. Because you could be forgiven, but still pay the consequences. Or you could bear the burden of the consequences. Like, for example, some of you here are felons. Now, that might have been a long time ago, but you know what? That's still on your record, isn't it? And if you don't know, being a felon makes it very difficult to get a place to live, very difficult to find a job. It hangs over your head a lot, right? But with Jesus Christ, it's not just that you're forgiven, and it's that the record is gone. He is taken, and he takes that record, your record, and it's gone. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, this is how much he loves you. This is how much the King of the universe loves you. Even though you're such a sinner, so am I. I'm not judging you. And undeserving of it, he died for you. And he died for me. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. So here's the righteousness. God come down in the flesh. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's almost like this. This is like the great exchange. I don't know if you can read this, but it's like, this is a really great deal. So Jesus takes from us our unrighteousness, our sinfulness. He takes our sins from the past, present, and future. He takes our guilty verdict before God, because God's a just God. He has to come down with that verdict. He takes the punishment that we've earned, and he takes our alienation from God. And Jesus credits us with his righteousness. When you become, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're accepting his righteousness in its place. His complete sinfulness, or sinlessness, his just, innocent verdict before God. He's crediting you with the satisfaction he has earned and the adoption into God's family. So he takes all the bad from us. Not only that, but he gives us all the good. Jesus didn't merely make our unrighteousness disappear. He took it upon himself and endured the punishment required for him, as though it was his. Jesus doesn't only pay the penalty required for our sin. He also credits us with his obedience, that sinless life. And God sees the Christian as possessing Jesus Christ's righteousness. So, when you're saved, not only is that stuff forgiven, he's crediting you with Jesus' righteousness. There's a silly little film I'm going to show you that I showed maybe once before a while back. I don't know if you guys will remember it, but I liked it. It's called The Good Obedier. It's just a short little, I don't know, 2-minute thing, but just is going to show how we can't measure up, but Jesus will come and basically give his righteousness for us, and he measures up, so that when God looks at us, he'll see Christ. Thanks.
Pile, please. Sublime. Some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. text. Bio, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things, too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like, one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. Bio, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the article. I only read the articles.
Next.
My mom goes to church.
With that passes a baby? Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Say one other thing as a quick illustration. You know, and I've heard this illustration before. There was a guy in England who bought a Rolls Royce when they were first coming out, and that was like a premier car. He had it shipped to Europe because he wanted to tour Europe, and so he had it shipped to France and Europe so he could tour the continent, and so he brought this prestigious, amazing car, and he brought it anyway on his trip in Europe. It broke down, and so, you know, he called up the manufacturer and said, "Hey, this Rolls Royce, it's broken down. I don't know what to do." And so they said, "Sir," they sent it by telegraph. Said, "Okay, you stay there. We'll come." And immediately, within the hour, they actually sent a plane of mechanics over there to where he was at in France. They took apart the car, they rebuilt it with all new parts, and then the team of mechanics flew back, and the man went on his way for his tour across Europe. When he got back, months later, he realized that he never got the bill and was wondering why. So he called up Rolls-Royce, he called up the manufacturer, he said, "Well, let me talk to the owner." And so the owner got on the phone and he said, "Yeah, but I've been back for months right now. You guys flew a team of mechanics over. You repaired everything like brand new, and then you left, but I never even got a bill." And he said, he goes, I just... "How much is it going to cost? I know it must be an arm and a leg." And the man said to me, he said, a bill for what?" He said, "All the services." He said, "Sir," insisted the owner, he said, "we have no record whatsoever of any repairs being done on any Rolls Royce at any time, ever."
Mm-hmm.
It's gone. That's what that is.
Yes.
Isn't that cool? So some of you guys who are still, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still doing, trying to work it, He's done it all for you. Does that make sense? I want you to understand what justification is. Okay? All right, I won't get into that. That's going to be too much. So Romans 3:21 is a turning point. You know, we have turning points in our country. We've had turning points in the world. I've had a turning point in my life. You know what the turning point was in my life? I have
have wonderful kids. I'm so thankful for them. They're not the turning point. Wonderful wife. They're not the turning point. I had some terrible times in my life, to be honest with you. They're not the turning point. The turning point is when I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. Now, my translation says in verse 21, but now. So here's all the bad news. But now. But here. But now. It's almost like we're introducing Jesus Christ. It's like, but now. A righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. And that Greek word made known means to like shine, to like light up, to appear. Almost like a sunset. So it's like almost like, okay, the darkest time in history, everything's black, everything's sour, everything's terrible, this we're all sinners, I got it. It's like here comes the sun coming up, shining, like a sunrise. That's the picture in Greek literature. It says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. All the Old Testament speak about, they give pictures of Jesus Christ and the coming salvation of Messiah. They all do that. It says this in verse 22, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's really important, guys. Need that light just for a second, Elijah. Your faith is not in Home Fellowship Church or Baptist Church or Catholic Church or Episcopal Church or your whatever, or in your good works. Your faith is in, I have it circled, it's in Jesus Christ, right? He's the righteousness that we get. We'll never measure up. That's why we need him. Listen, the Bible says, Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Well, that seems too exclusive. Well, let me tell you, he died for all. It's open to everybody. All you have to do is come. But many people won't. That seems too narrow. What? Listen, if you are dying of cancer right now, and I have a cure, and I said, oh, here's the cure. Well, you know what? I think that if I just eat more vegetables, I'm going to be cured. No, we have the cure for cancer. Do you want it? No, that's too exclusive. I want to do it by bike riding. I think that I'm going to cure my cancer by bike riding. I want another way. I'd like to do it by watching TV. Well, whatever it is, this is the way that God has ordained for you to be saved. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, giving your heart and your life over to him. Does that make sense, guys?
Amen.
And it's not what I have to say. Well, it is what I say. But it's what the Bible says that makes it important. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Listen to this from 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is simple. God has given us eternal life, and this life is where?
In
his Son. He who has the Son, what?
Has life.
Has life, and he who does not have the Son?
Not have life.
That's about as clear as you can make it. The next verse on here says, I'm going to say something else, actually, really quickly. Because, like, again, my bad eyes are... It says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Does that mean everybody?
Yep. Just those that believe.
All who believe. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's not just for chosen persons. It's for everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah.
All right? Because it says, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man. For all those who believe. For all have sinned. How many is all?
Everybody.
All have sinned and fall short of that glory of God. And are justified. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to do this too. We play, hit the light again. We play Chutes and Ladders. You know that last verse? No, it is. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I live with kids.
and little Zeke Zoo, and you all through the years we played all these games, Chutes and Ladders and Candyland, you know, now we're up to Risk with the big kids and whatever. Monopoly. But if we were going to have a game where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it wouldn't be Chutes and Ladders, it would be Chutes and Chutes. You know what I'm saying? There'd always be a slide down. You'd never make it on your good works. You're just not good enough. I thought it was cute.
Cavity land?
Cavity land.
How long did it take you to do that?
Can't tell you, see this. But it goes on to say, too, it says this. It says in verse 24, it says, after it says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace. That word freely in Greek, I love this. We're justified freely by his grace. That word freely doesn't just mean it free, means free. It means without cause. That's important. In other words, you can do nothing to earn it. You don't deserve it at all. Like, it's like without cause. He just did it because he loved you. Isn't that cool? That's your God. That's your Savior. And we're justified by his grace. For those of you who don't know what God's grace is, that just means his unmerited favor. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And redemption, when God redeems you, if justification was a legal term, this would be more of like a, I don't know, a social term or something. Back in those days, when you would redeem somebody, redemption, like it gives a connotation of buying back like a slave or a prisoner of war or somebody at the slave market. And there were three words when you would buy a slave. The first word meant when you bought somebody from the slave market back then, because they had tons of slaves back in Rome. You know, everybody was more slaves than there were folks. When you bought some slave off the slave market, they would be a slave forever, and they could go back to the slave market, be sold to somebody else. That was one word. There's another word for redemption that means when... there's a point to this. There's another word for redemption that means when you're bought from that slave market, that you're still a slave, but you're not going to go back to the slave market. And then there's the word here that Jesus used in our text right here in Romans. When it says that you're redeemed, God is saying to you, that word is, I'm buying your freedom. I'm buying, purchasing with my blood your life with the express intent of making you free. That's the word he uses here. That is really cool to me. It goes on to say, that redemption that came through Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And it goes on to say, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed before and unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, the one who is just, and the one who is justifies. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Our God is just and a justifier. I probably don't have time to go into this because I know we have communion. But Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Some of your translations will use the word propitiation.
Yeah.
And what we discuss here, instead of like a sacrifice of atonement. And then we have pictures of it in the Old Testament. But in Leviticus 16, what they would do on one day of the year, I think it was Yom Kippur, they would take two goats for the sins of the people, and they would sacrifice, they'd take the two lambs or the two goats, and they would sacrifice one of them, and they would sprinkle the blood on the ark, on the mercy seat, where the law was kept. There was an ark of the covenant, inside was the law, and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And they would sprinkle that blood there. And after that, after they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, they would transfer on the other lamb all the sins of the people. And then they would let that go, and they would call that the scapegoat. Right. And it was a picture of the blood of Christ showing mercy. If you would open that ark of the covenant and touch the law that happened in the in the early days, I think it was in Samuel, people died. Yeah. You know, if you went touched the law without the mercy, the blood of the Lamb being sprinkled on the mercy seat, that you're dead. That's the picture of Jesus Christ. If you approach God any other way than the blood of the Lamb and the mercy of God, you're dead. But not only that, he transfers it all to Jesus Christ. He takes all your sins, and he's the scapegoat, in a sense. Mm-hmm. And he gives you his righteousness in replace. It's amazing to me. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's like a payment. It's set at the satisfying God's wrath. Is just wrath. And then, of course, it talks about the blood, the sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It says right in there, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's why we need the blood of Jesus Christ. And if I had to do an acronym for blood, or acrostic rather, be because love overpaid our debt. Romans 5:9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That's amazing what he's done for us. And then in these last verses, and then we're just going to close with the Holy Communion. Verses 27 through 31. It says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On observing the law? No, but on faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. We'll get into that in chapter 4. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he the God of the Gentiles only? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. It's all by faith in Jesus. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And so, you know, if we were to be saved by our works, we boast about it. If you were to be saved because you were generous, you were a good person, you brag about it. But you have nothing to stand on if it's just because of what Jesus has done. You understand? It's almost like you're a drowning person. You know what I mean? Like a drowning person, if you've ever tried to rescue a drowning person, it's hard because they're trying to pull you under. You know what I'm saying? They're like scrambling. You know, I can't remember if it was my CPR guy or it was many years ago. He said, if you have to, knock them out. I wouldn't recommend it. Just because they're
drowning.
But a drowning person, you know, that gets rescued isn't going to be like, yeah, I made it real easy for that guy to rescue me. I really did a great job. No, he's just so happy that he was saved, right?
That's right.
That's you. We have nothing to boast about, right? Mm-hmm. And you know what Scripture says? If you boast about anything, he said, God forbid. I think it's Galatians 6:14. Somebody can confirm that for me. Says something like, God forbid I boast in anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ. So God forbid, you know, in Jeremiah 9:23-24 it says, don't let the rich man boast in his riches, the man boast in his works, or boast about his name. He said, why don't you boast about this? Boast that you know me. He's just, he's holy, but he's also the justifier. So he loves us. God is love, absolutely. Everybody likes that part. But he's also the God of justice. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 30. He's the God of justice. Nobody likes that part. Everybody likes the God of love, but he's also the God of justice. He's God, but he's going to pay the penalty. He's going to take the sentence. He's going to do it all for you because he loves you. Isn't that amazing? That's who Jesus Christ is. If you don't know him today, if you've not committed your heart and your life over to him, today is the day for salvation. You just raise your hand or come up and talk to somebody. Grab me. If I'm talking to somebody, interrupt. Because if you want to get saved, I want to introduce you to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he is my turning point in my life. But now, Jesus has saved me. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we can hand out the elements real quick before we go. Josh, can you come up and just kind of close us out? Anybody?
No, we don't.
Well, that was weird. Oh, you must have liked that.
Okay, so last communion, Eric had spoke about the blood of Christ. So this time I'm going to talk a little bit about the blood, or about the bread. So Mark 14:22, if you guys could turn there real quick. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. And this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Now let's go to Luke 22:19. And it says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm going to shoot us over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's going to be verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. One more verse here. It's going to be in John 6, verse 32. And it says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go to skip down to verse 47. It says, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. When I think of the bread, I think of Christ's body on the cross. I think of him being crushed, broken for us to bring us his sustaining eternal life. We eat bread to keep our physical body alive, but when we take up Jesus, he provides our spiritual nutrition, which is necessary for true life. Not life of this world, but life everlasting with the Father. Communion has a threefold aspect. It looks back in faith as it remembers the cross. and looks ahead in hope as it waits for the days we will eat with the Lord in the kingdom. It looks ahead in love as we see Christians all around the globe and down the tunnel of history eating of the same loaf and drinking of the same cup. We may never agree on end times, the work of the Spirit, or on different points of doctrine, but we find unity at the Lord's table, at the foot of the cross. Of communion, Jesus didn't say, teach it. He didn't say, think about it. He didn't say, try to fit it in. He said, do this. So as we take the blood and drink it, we may drink it now. And when you take the bread and eat it, we do this to remember our Lord and remember his death and what he has done for us on the cross. And so I'm going to close this out in prayer now. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together and having communion and having that fellowship and having the teaching from your word, Lord, bringing us that sustaining life. When you're tempted in the desert, Lord, you said that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And we just pray that you and your word is our sustaining life for our spiritual nutrition, Lord, that can just help us to be an overflowing spring of water, Lord, for those who might not know you yet, and those who just need to be lifted up by your name. And so we give you this weekend, the rest of this Sunday, Lord, and the day to come, and we just ask that you continually to allow us to be that light that shines to those who might be in darkness or might be trapped in a place, Lord, that they feel like the walls are just closing in, Lord, that things are just surrounding and kind of being claustrophobic. Lord, we just pray that you're that sun that opens up the heavens, Lord, just shines down, Lord, just brings them up and lifts them up, Lord. We just ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Anything to say?
Nope.
Okay, guys, have a great weekend.